All right, Matthew chapter 4 here tonight. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 16. This is kind of a reminder where we have been as we move forward here in our study of the Gospels. Remember, Jesus has returned to Galilee after John was arrested by Herod, and he was well received in most places in Galilee, except for his hometown of Nazareth. Of course, he was. They tried to even throw him off a cliff, a hill there, but notice with me chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, as we see his move to Capernaum then. It says in Matthew 4, verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth," again, this is when he was not received well because they knew him, "he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." Now, let me just mention this here as far as the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes when we read the Gospels, we get confused and think that maybe there's three seas or lakes that are mentioned here in the Gospels. It's actually the Sea of Galilee, which is also the Sea of Tiberias, so named by the Roman Empire. Of course, John 6, verse 1 tells us that. But then also, when we see the term Lake of Gennesaret, also, it's related to that as well, depending on the location of it. In fact, it's interesting, Numbers 34, verse 11, as far as the Old Testament, it was called the Sea of Chinnereth. So again, we see various names related to this Sea of Galilee. It's a very famous and well-known sea as far as Christ's ministry. It says in verse 14 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, and the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now, as we understand again this ministry in Galilee, of course, he's preaching, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Of course, as I've pointed out already, that he had the same message as John the Baptist. Notice me also Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, as we kind of pick up now where we left off. So we see that Jesus officially calls several disciples. Remember, we saw back in John chapter 1 that Andrew and Peter, Philip and Nathaniel, and then one unnamed disciple, possibly John, as we see that in the Gospel of John, but possibly James already at that point as well. So it's five or six disciples. But now we see that the Lord Jesus is officially going to call them as disciples, preparing them to be the apostles. Mark chapter 1, verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straightway," it says, notice, "they forsook their nets and followed him." Now, I've entitled this study here tonight, "Forsaking All to Follow Jesus." Now, I want you to notice here, as far as the apostles, what this meant is that they were forsaking everything. I mean, they're forsaking their livelihood, you know, the careers, whatever you want to call it, even family, as we're going to see. So again, we see here that straightway they forsook their nets and followed Jesus. It says, "When he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother." Now, I believe very likely John was the younger of the two brothers, who also were in the ship mending their nets. We're going to see this again in Luke chapter 5 in a moment. "And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship," notice, "with the hired servants, and went after him." So this is not like James and John are leaving dad, you know, to fend for the business by himself. They've already had hired servants. And so we see here that the family business is going to continue even after James and John start following the Lord Jesus. It says, they went into Capernaum. "And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and says they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." We're going to see that again here in a moment. So again, as we see here, this official calling of these disciples, remember in John 1, we saw the phrase, "come and see," as we see the preparation as Jesus was introducing himself to these disciples of John. And notice here, he ends up calling initially four fishermen from Capernaum. Now, I think it's very interesting that Jesus calls them when they are working. They're busy working. I don't see anyone in Scripture in the Gospels that Jesus called that were sitting around waiting for a ministry. I've over the years heard people who want to be a pastor somewhere, but they're sitting around doing nothing while they're waiting for God's call. It's like, I think God's going to be looking for somebody who's laboring, just like we see here with the disciples. So no laziness, no slothfulness as far as these men. Now notice from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Very familiar passage, and as we understand this, this account is only mentioned by Luke. Notice it says, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, as we see these disciples, now Jesus is going to start calling them, and urging them to follow him in a greater way. It says, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So again, this is Gennesaret, Galilee, Tiberias, again, various names depending on who's referring to this sea or this lake. It says in verse 2, and I saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Notice again, they had been toiling, as we're going to see in a moment here. Now they're washing their nets, they're preparing their nets for the next night's work. It says, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now pause here. I believe this is why it's important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus has already had some time and influence in these men's lives. It's not like, follow me. It's like, oh yeah, sure, I'll drop everything. No, they're already getting to know Jesus. Jesus has already been reaching out to them, and we're even going to see that several of these guys are related one way or another, as far as the disciples and the apostles. So then we see in the end of verse 3, it says, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, I believe this is probably for acoustical type of reasons, as we see the multitude, as he uses the water for his voice to carry a little bit more probably. But it says in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now pay attention to this. I've wondered why he does this. I've wondered as I was meditating on this passage even here today. Maybe this is compensation for use of the boat. I don't know. Jesus, of course, this is a business boat here. There's a business that owns this boat. But notice he says after he finishes teaching, launch out into the deep. All right, so you need to get out into deep water, he says. But notice then very carefully this next statement. Let down your net or nets. Notice, let down your nets, plural, for a draught. Now, I want you to notice here, Jesus is saying, put all your nets into this. All right, so as we think about the command that he gives here, we're going to see that Peter doesn't take him seriously. Now, as far as a draught, I looked that up just to make sure I understood the definition of this, but that which is taken by a sweeping of a net. So again, very clearly, as we understand, we don't use the word draught a lot because we use a fishing line, or even if we even do fishing. But it says, Simon answering said unto him, notice his answer now, Master, we have toiled all night long, and have taken nothing. Notice he has to admit his failure as a fisherman to a carpenter by trade. Now he's a preacher. So here's this fisherman who's got a career of fishing. And he says, we've toiled all night, Master, and we've taken nothing. So notice this admission of failure here. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down, notice, the net. I think it's very significant. Jesus said, let down all your nets for a draught. Peter comes back and says, okay, I don't really think this is going to be worth it because, we're supposed to fish at night, all those kinds of things. I know you were trained as a carpenter, so you don't understand. So we'll go along with what you say here. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, I believe Peter is learning to obey the Lord even when he does not understand, when it does not seem reasonable. So I believe that the Lord is emphasizing this as far as Peter is concerned. So they let down the net, but it says in verse 6, the end of verse 5, again, he says, I will let down the net. Notice he does not go in the boat by himself. I don't know if it's Andrew and the hired servants that are doing this, but it says when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Now, it's very interesting. If they had done what Jesus had said, probably they would not have had this problem with their net breaking. Notice again, it talks about the multitude of fishes. I want you to notice an example here of this also, 2 Kings chapter 4, came across this was reminded of this cross-reference as I was looking at some cross-references here today. I want you to notice here that the Lord wants to bless, and sometimes we actually limit how much God can do that. So it's very interesting. Peter and the other men could have had far greater catch of fish if they had done what Jesus said, plural, let down the nets. Notice me, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." All right, so this is bondmen as far as paying debt, debt slavery, as we would call it. Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." Notice that statement, borrow not a few. Now, if she's not believing Elisha here, she'd go get a few pots here and there. Instead of going to all her neighbors like Elisha said, borrow not a few. "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And it says, the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." But again, you notice here this step of faith that she has with her two sons. Elisha says, borrow not a few. So she literally, takes him literally at his word. And so she's blessed with that. And again, we think about how much more Peter could have been blessed if he had listened to what Jesus said and let down the nets. It says here in verse 7, back in Luke chapter 5, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, I notice here in this statement here that Jesus is obviously still in the boat. So, for him to, pull all these fish in and go and fall down at Jesus' knees, notice he has this sense of inadequacy before the Lord. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I think of Job's response after God revealed himself in chapter 38 through 41. "Woe is me." And then you think of Isaiah also as he saw the Lord high and lifted up. "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So as we see this miracle take place, we see that Peter is responding with his whole heart. In fact, verse 9 even says he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So that's the explanation of the partners up there in verse 7. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And of course, one of the largest catches that he had as far as men, of course, was on Acts 2:41 on the day of Pentecost, where about 3,000 people were saved. So again, we see here very clearly this miracle that could have been a greater miracle. And it says in verse 11, "When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Notice in this statement, they forsook all and followed him, forsaking all to follow Jesus. I want for us to kind of back up a little bit also then to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So as we look at this chronologically, I want to insert this here. I'm not planning to preach through the Sermon on the Mount, because I did this probably 3 years ago. It's still online and things. But Matthew chapter 4, notice verse 23 through 25. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse or various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Notice it says again, we saw this a few weeks ago, it says, there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Notice it says in chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So actually, he's in Matthew 5 through 7, he's teaching his disciples, but obviously the multitudes are listening in. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. Now, notice with me chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, as we see the conclusion of this, as he's teaching his disciples. And again, now we see the people, the multitude, are listening into his teaching as far as the kingdom. Verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Notice the two responses here is after Jesus finishes teaching. As we notice several times of this in the Gospels, the people are astonished at his doctrine, but the Jewish leaders begin questioning his authority. You know, who gave thee this authority? Now, as we move into chapter 8, verse 1, notice when he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now remember, the Old Testament law required 7 days, you know, proving cleansing and all those kinds of things. You know, the priest visits a couple different times. But Jesus says, saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Of course, this is Leviticus chapter 14. But as we think about this, in fact, we can go to Luke chapter 5. We'll pick up there again. But Luke 5:15 says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. So literally, Jesus is so popular because of all the miracles he's doing. So again, we see that in verses 12 through 15 as far as this leper. Verse 16, and withdrew himself into the wilderness, and prayed. Notice he spent extra time praying. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, notice that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now that is the context of the miracle where the four take the lame man, the man with the palsy, up onto the rooftop. I had forgotten this until I was looking at following these cross references through. Now, literally, this large gathering was there because of the Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting by there. But again, as we think about all these people coming for healing, now with that, notice verse 18 as we see here the account of the four men carrying this lame man in. And behold, men brought in a bed. In a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And again, as we think about all these people gathering into this house where there's not even room at the door, and it says they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, it says they went up on the housetop. Now, that does not mean that they're trying to get him, you know, hauling him up by a ladder and everything. Remember, a lot of times these housetops would have an outside set of stairs, and they would have a guardrail around the outside, so that people could even spend their evenings up on the rooftop or be a little bit of cool breeze or something. So that's the context of this. But as Jesus is teaching, all of a sudden the roof is kind of crumbling up above there. So I can imagine everybody's, what's going on? What's going on? So they went up on the housetop, let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So literally, I don't know if they had ropes or what, but they let him down as they opened up a large enough hole in the roof to let him down in there. When he saw, now I always love this statement. It doesn't say that he saw his faith. It says, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, wow, this is going to stir up a crowd. It says here, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. As we notice here in this passage and others in the Gospels, we see that they're reasoning, they're not speaking. So like I said, how many times, Jesus knows their thoughts, and you know, and he obviously shows that he knows their thoughts because he tells what they're thinking about and reasoning. I mean, that should have told them something, that this is not a mere man. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies?" Notice again, they're questioning his authority. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Why don't you think about the question that you just asked? You see all these miracles. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Obviously, you may want to stop and think about, maybe this is God the Son. It says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, notice again, Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He was omniscient as the Son of God. He answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?'" I think what he's saying there is, you know, it's pretty easy for me to say, "Thy sins are forgiven," because there's no proof of that. They're accusing him of blasphemy because of his statement. It's a totally different matter when Jesus would say, "Rise up and walk," because then obviously everybody can figure out whether he's going to rise up and walk or not. So notice he uses that then in verse 24 to state clearly his authority, his power to forgive sins. It says in verse 24, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." So he's already told him that he is forgiving him of his sins. His sins are forgiven. But now he's proving that he has this power to do that by telling him to rise up and walk. Immediately he rose up before them and took up whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorified God. Now, can I remind you that this house is so packed, they could not get him in there. Now all of a sudden people are trying to squeeze out or whatever so he could walk out like Jesus said. So again, this is an amazing miracle. Verse 26, "And they were all amazed and they glorified God." Notice, "and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." We've not seen anything like this before. Ah, could this be the Messiah? So again, we see this healing of the paralytic in Capernaum. Notice in Capernaum, because now we follow right into another disciple, another apostle that Jesus calls here officially. Notice it says here in verse 27, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." Now, I've been doing a little reading on the names of these apostles, because obviously they have more than one name. Some suggest that Matthew is his Christian name, Levi is his birth name. So it's very interesting as we see this in Scripture, because Saul became Paul, Simon became Peter, and so on. So often they have a double name there. But it's very interesting. Mark 2:14 says that his birth name, is Levi, son of Alphaeus. Notice me, Luke chapter 6, verse 15. So what I'm emphasizing is that we see that many of the apostles actually were brothers. They were related closely with one another. In fact, notice verse 13, "When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes." Notice, James the son of Alphaeus. Now, I'll remind you that there's more than one James amongst the apostles. So we see here that Levi and James have the same father. So again, we see the interrelations here. And as far as this Capernaum, we see that elsewhere in the Gospels that Levi is actually from Capernaum. At least he bases his tax collecting out of there. But it says here, then in verse 27 again, Jesus said unto him, "Follow me." So again, we're talking about this following of the Lord Jesus. And here again, we have a related statement that I'm emphasizing tonight. "He left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him." Now, with this statement and this verse here, it's very possible that he was a chief publican just like Zacchaeus. But it says that he's got all of this great company of publicans and of others, which we see elsewhere in the Gospels, they're considered sinners, that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, notice, against his disciples, not Jesus, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Why are they not going to Jesus directly? They're dealing, you know, going to the disciples to get to Jesus. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice with me Luke chapter 19 to give us a little understanding here as far as Levi's following Jesus. I think it helps us to be reminded of the statements of Zacchaeus here. Of course, Zacchaeus was based out of Jericho. He was a chief of the publicans, so he had publicans working under him. And like I say, it's very likely that Levi did also out of Capernaum. It says in verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You know, he's a publican. He's a traitor to Israel. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord." Notice, Lord. He calls him Lord, just like Saul of Tarsus did on the road to Damascus. "The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, I cannot help but wonder, since Matthew Levi was saved first, followed Jesus, that his following of the Lord Jesus may have had influence, I'm guessing, as far as Zacchaeus being a chief publican as well. Now, as we tie all this together, I want you to think about here these statements that we saw here tonight as far as the apostles are concerned. The question I want for us to consider by way of application is, do we follow Jesus with reservations and restrictions? Lord, I'll follow you, but you can't have this. Lord, I'll follow you, but you can't have this. I think it's very interesting is that these disciples left careers, they left family for whatever for the cause of Christ. Matthew chapter 16. Been in Luke much tonight. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Now, I do not believe this is indication that people should leave their careers or whatever to follow Jesus. Not everyone is going to be an apostle. obviously, this is something special as far as the apostles and disciples. But what I'm emphasizing tonight is, are we following Christ with restrictions or reservations? Again, it says they left all. Are we willing to leave all for the cause of Christ? It says in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself," notice, "take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I believe there's a lot of people who give their all for something that's only going to last in this lifetime. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father." Notice, he's going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, a couple weeks ago, I think it was, we saw in Matthew 19, I want you to see this as we close here, because there's a promise beyond the apostles that's given here. Matthew 19, notice verse 27 through 29. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." Notice, they forsook all following Christ. "What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," right? So in the resurrection, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, "ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, notice, this is the application I want for us to see for us, everyone here tonight. Notice, "and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother," notice, not "and." Notice there's various things, various levels of forsaking that the Lord Jesus leaves this open to, or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. All this and heaven too. What I want to emphasize with verse 29 is this. For everyone that has forsaken any of these things on this list, the Lord will restore a hundredfold. He's going to make it worth it all. And notice, shall inherit everlasting life. The Lord Jesus calls us to follow him. And I want you to consider that this calling that we're emphasizing tonight is not a calling to salvation. This is a calling to service. Are we willing to give our all for the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider the example of these five or six apostles here tonight, disciples, who are willing to forsake all to follow the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to determine whether or not we have restrictions that we have in mind and reservations as to how much we're willing to forsake for thee. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our conditions on that. In Jesus' name, amen.